Up here. You'll find out in a minute, I think. So our challenge this morning is to take up the first 17 verses in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you could turn your Bibles, we'll see where the Lord leads, and for sake of time, and let Joe get me all fixed up here. Let's begin by reading these verses together. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we quiet our hearts before you this morning and open your word, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would be at work amongst us, that your words would sink deep down into our hearts, penetrating to the depths of our soul. Lord, that we would realize that you've given us your word to guide us, to lead us, to direct our paths, to draw us closer in our relationship with you, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, we pray that as we consider what you have before us this morning, we ask for your direction and your help. Lord, in that we could personalize your word. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you, most of you know I like electronics, and I hope that's not a distraction to you. I tend to like to be able to read from that, what I'm accustomed to, and I've become more and more accustomed to reading from the digital side. And I know there's a difference for those who like the feel of the book in your hand, and I won't take away from that, but for me it's helpful. I'm going to start right away by just diving in to the first verse. As we have and contemplate this first verse, let brotherly love continue. What does that mean? I really appreciated, so I'm going to go right away from the digital right off the bat, right? So best laid plans. Our brother a week or so ago, actually it was last Sunday, I think, maybe 2 weeks ago, such is my memory, gave us a verse from 1 John 4, and it's verse 19, and it says, we love because he first loved us. And he set that up and said that it makes just as much sense as if you read it in reverse. Because he first loved us, we love. And my New King James Version says love him, but I believe some manuscripts would actually not have him there, but it said we love. And I like that as a basis, that our love that we have toward one another and towards mankind has its foundation in the Lord Jesus, has its foundation in God himself. And so as we explore the thought of let brotherly love continue and the significance of it, I trust that we recognize where the foundation of love comes from. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just word and in tongue, but in deed and truth. Just this morning I heard a brother use this phrase, what is love? Is what you do, is how you do things. Not so much how you talk about it or think about it, but it's what you do. I'm gonna, right off the bat, digress a little bit, and you'll wonder, maybe some of you would wonder why I would grab a dustpan. I'm not sure why I did either, because it doesn't really matter what I grabbed, it just illustrates a point. In my work, there's a particular software we use, and the software has a number of different elements, but as a part of it, you can draw an object, such as a dustpan, in 3D space, and that is literally representative of the article that you're trying to represent or manufacture. And a set outside of that is a drawing that you can relate the two together. And the drawing then becomes another way to illustrate what you want your piece to look like. It's kind of an old-fashioned way, honestly, these days, because most people use the 3D model, so to speak. My point is that in that scheme, there's a 3D model that exists in space. And this particular software utilizes something called a relational database. For some of you computer people and geeks, you understand what that is. It means that if you make a change here, it updates the changes over here on this drawing. And it's like an automated process. So in essence, and I'm sorry for the lack of preparation, including not getting the dust off the pan. If I wanted to change this corner on this part, and I wanted there to be a radius there, okay, if I went ahead and changed that in that software, it would automatically update it on the drawing. That's just the way it works. It's directly relational, okay? So that's the end of the dustpan. No more necessity for illustration there. The reality is, I believe that sometimes, and a lot of times, what we say and what we think are not what we do. And as effective as that software is, it has its failures too. But the idea or the purpose is that if we don't just love in word or tongue, but we do it in deed, in truth, in acting it out and living it out. Do you ever find yourself in that situation? Do you find that you've come here week over week, year after year, in your personal study of God's word, and you've become wordsmiths to the word of God? And there's areas in your life, particularly this one, that it really just, it hasn't made the connection. You haven't made it, but we're really good about talking about it. We're really good about establishing the fact that we know it, and we share it, and we should, right? We should encourage that amongst one another. But the reality is, how much effect is it having on us? So that's a little digression, a little challenge to each one of us. If I'm showing love to my brothers and sisters, it can't be all talk. It's got to be something where I have some skin in the game. I have investment into others' lives to demonstrate the love that I have toward them. James chapter 1, verse 22 says basically the same thing. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Why? Because we deceive ourselves. Because we, quite honestly, playing games might sound a little harsh, but I believe there's times that we just get all revved up in just the, not just, the study of God's word to the extent that it becomes just that. It has no legs. It doesn't reveal itself to those around us. It doesn't reveal itself to one another. Perhaps there's an issue that you have with somebody in this room this morning. But that's okay. That's not on the table, Dave. That's not part of the discussion of brotherly love. Well, sometimes we rationalize it that way. Sometimes we, in our own mind, choose the things that apply to God's word and the things that apply to Dave. Very challenging to me right off the bat to dig into such a sincere, genuine topic. I'm reminded by the song and the chorus, action is the key, do it immediately to show that you believe. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe, to obey the Lord in the things that he has, particularly in the area of brotherly love. And I recognize that I like Pete's illustration so often that love is illustrated in many different ways. It's just as well shown by the little boy that's going to run out in front of the street and the uncle grabs him and rips him around just like that, I think Pete did, and saved him and to demonstrate love that way, as it is to come alongside and to listen, interact with one another. So I don't pretend or propose that love is just this envelopment of feelings. But at the same time, it can't be absent from that either. A genuine connection to one another that we sincerely and genuinely follow the pattern to love the brethren. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 3. I like the way Paul begins so many of his epistles. In verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul, when he's writing to the believers, he has this sense of endearment, this sense of genuine appreciation and love for those to which he's writing, that he has to tell them. And I'm not saying it's, again, it's not just words, but it's, he expresses himself to them. Colossians chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There's many ways that we can show love to one another. And I just didn't want to skip over that word that seems, or that phrase that seems perhaps so obvious, that I think genuinely each and every one of us needs a reminder that we're not respecters of persons, that we don't just congregate to one person over another, but that genuinely that we're being conformed in his image, and the fact that love emanates from him and drills down into our hearts, and then we recognize the value in it. And again, I don't have anything specific in mind so much, but I can just think of myself. And I know that there's times that I partition things in my thinking. And it comes back to obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. What am I doing to change? And I challenge each and every one of you this morning, and I said it in a different context earlier to breaking your bread. Why did you come today? Why did you come? Is it to satisfy your need? Is it to do the right thing? It's probably not all bad. Did you come to come under the sound of God's word? To collectively as a group consider the word of God? Did you come to be edified and be built up? Many good things. But I challenge each and every one of us that The scripture tells us not to forsake the gathering together of ourselves. It's important, it's valuable, it's needful for us. It's helpful as a body is that we gather together. But I think in the same respect, we need to examine why and what we do constantly. It needs to be dynamic. It needs to be something other than rote memory. Many of you, whether in school or college or just plain memory from high school, and I know that's a long time for some of you, memorized many things that were very valuable. And they're just that, they're rote memory. And again, not that that's bad, but how is your relationship with the Lord Jesus impacting your day-to-day life in the last month, in the last 3 months, in the last year? What is different about your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with one another, than it was a year ago? If he challenges us to be conformed into his image, do we believe that to be real? Do we believe that to be important? Well, how do we know if we believe it to be real and we believe it to be important? Because we act on it. It doesn't become just this head knowledge. It becomes something that's alive in our soul. It's something we act out on. So that's a lot for verse 1, at least. I trust the Lord will honor his word. Actually, I'm not done. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And perhaps I won't make a whole lot of comment, at least I'll try not to. And above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Minister it. To me, that takes action. It's not something that's passive. It's something that makes the word, it's like the word becoming the deed, that you're acting on something that you know. And do it with fervency, like deliberance, intention, intentional. That, to me, captures that whole concept of continue in brotherly love. I trust that even as we continue to work through this passage, and it's obvious to me that I probably won't get nearly as far, so Gary, you'll have plenty to cover next week. Verse 2. Isn't it interesting, a challenging verse to me? I suggest to you even before starting, I likely won't answer all the questions or that you may have, or perhaps I know some are very particularly interested in this. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for doing so, some of unwittingly entertain angels. God would have us, in my mind, to show loving kindness to all we encounter, period. And in our lives, as people come into our lives, if you don't know them, we have the opportunity and the ability to show Christ's love to them. In my mind, that's the essence of it. That regardless, the ultimate benefit, I suppose, is that they were in fact an angel sent from God. Does that have bearing on us in the same way today as in the time it was written? Personally, I believe it does in the respect that we are not respecters of persons. We show the love of God to all those who we encounter, strangers or not, and we're consistent in our message that we show Christ to everyone. And in the end of the day, we'll receive, I believe, very special blessings. I can think in my mind that there, whether they were truly angels or not, people that I've encountered that have had interactions or discussions with, that I was convinced this person was directly sent by God to, for me as much as anything, to be blessed by. But in my mind, and again, you feel free to correct me afterwards if you have some additional thoughts, the privilege that we have to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the love of Christ with those that we encounter along the way, strangers that we encounter along the way, is an incredible blessing. It yields incredible opportunities. And through those opportunities, we may be in turn blessed as well. And again, I'm sure others would give that a lot more depth than I will today. But I'd encourage you to entertain people, be hospitable, interact with people. And again, I think it comes back to that thought about we all have different gifts, right? We all have different strengths. And it's hard sometimes to get out of your comfort zone, so to speak. Because sometimes we have to push against our comfort zone in the interest to honor our King, our Savior. Because we know it's right. And the power that He can give us when we stop focusing, and this is a big problem of mine, I'll be real honest. When we stop looking at ourselves or worried about how we're going to get it done, and recognize that this power comes from Him, as we acknowledge it in Him, that He'll use you in ways that you never thought you could be used before. And I believe that that's God's purpose in so many of our lives. And yet we thwart it. We just get so hung up in ourselves. And I'll maybe stop there. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated. So, in our sphere, we don't have many prisoners that we interact with. Now, there's people that have ministries towards those who are imprisoned, and there's many of you that are involved in that work, very specifically reaching out to those that are imprisoned and enchained, so to speak. We should recognize our need to remember those people, to remember those who have very specific situations, very difficult situations, situations that aren't common to most of us. But as they're part of the body of Christ in particular, that we desire and have this real conviction to encourage the body of Christ. In a sense, just coming back to demonstrating that brotherly love. We, I believe, are challenged so much, at least I am, again, afresh, about this brotherly love concern. This concept that we are part of the family of God, the family that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for, that he would join together those who have placed their trust in him, that we would care for one another, and how important it is to be doing that at whatever it is, whether it's in our existence, in our meeting, those extensions that we have outside of this room, whether it's other places, whether it's our work that we have loving believers that we encounter, that we show and demonstrate brotherly love. The reality is, I think I can say this without any hesitation, that pretty much every single person in this room has an issue in their life that they're struggling with and working through and feeling the pain and the anguish of it. Most of those things go unmentioned because either we're embarrassed to talk about them, they're of such private nature that we don't trust others to be able to even share them with them. I think you get the point. There are people, ourselves included, that need the encouragement of one another. In my mind, this is so much the essence of these first few verses, of how we interact with one another and how valuable and important it is that we vest ourselves in one another. And so much of that depends on the receptance too. how well or how open you are to someone talking about or talking with you about difficult things. Not for the sake of just letting the load off, but to let the sense that this brother or this sister has a burden to take these before the Lord, to share with you in your burden, to help carry that load to the Lord with you. To me, that helps to give legs to what brotherly love is. So we're going to move on to verse 4. This whole passage in my mind is just things about Christian life, Christian living, and that's no doubt obvious to you. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed to be undefiled. It's obvious. God is very clear about this. But we live in a world that condones sex before marriage. Just say it what it is. And more, that whole concept of abstinence or not engaging in relationship with someone prior to marriage is basically gone in our society. And we know to the extent, well, we'd probably rather not know in some ways, to how far it's gone. But nevertheless, God's word is consistent. It's the same. That it should be this. And for the young people in our room today, as you have relationships, young relationships, be careful. It's important for you to recognize how easy the feeling of love can draw you into something that is not right, that is not something you should engage in. And it's so, the reality is, as he goes on to say, that you'll be judged for it if you don't confess it, for sure. But beyond the knowing that God is a righteous God and he needs to deal with those things, there are earthly consequences to your decisions. And this matter isn't the exclusive matter that deals with consequences. I recognize that, but it's part of our passage, so I don't want to ignore it. We have many young people in our room. And I just warn you, in the power of the Word of God, to be careful about the intimate relationships that you find yourselves in. That you're cautious and you're careful. Because it's right. And it's what, ultimately, what God wants for you is his very, very best. He's not trying to hold back to give you something. But in a way, I guess he is, right? He's trying to save you for the very best. And so, just be so warned and recognize that there are consequences for your decisions as it relates to sex before marriage and the implications to it. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So I think I've spoken or shared thoughts on this before, and perhaps it's maybe the same old thing. But to me in my mind, it comes back to that, what is changing in this area of my life? And I recognize, without thinking too hard or too specifically, there's many different stations, so to speak, in life that people are in different spheres. And different, we can joke about wanting this tool or this item, whatever it is. But has it become so significant in your life that your mind just whirls around about wanting to have something that you don't have? And, you know, Jimmy over there's got it, or Johnny's got it, and Sally, she just gets everything, you know, whatever it is. These things that we just think we need to have, and we get taken by them. And again, I work for a couple of really rich bosses, and they got some of the coolest cars known to man, and I love seeing them. And there's times when I drive out of work on Saturday, and I'm like, wow, I won't even mention the names, but it's like, man, and I get over it, you know, but it's like, what value is that? And yet, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having nice things, but it's that condition of the heart and that priority that I think leads us in the wrong direction, causes us to set the wrong value, the wrong tone in our spiritual walk as to what's important and what's needful. I'm sure you all have your own examples of this. He goes on to say, and I think this is so much, just puts the focus in the right place. I will never leave you nor forsake you. For all those things you think you really need, recognize this. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will provide for you. I will be your all in all. Now, sometimes you might look at me or you might look at somebody else saying that and you might say, well, that's easy for you to say. Right? Probably some of you thinking it right now. The reality is that's who he is. If we believe him for the sake of our salvation, if we recognize him as being the one who initiated love, wouldn't we give him the same credit and recognize in this sphere that he is, in fact, or will, in fact, will never leave us or forsake us? What an incredible promise that is to us. And again, I think that circles back on the fact that we all struggle in areas of our life. So whether it's this whole idea of being covetous or needful in our lives, he will never leave us or forsake us. He's clear about that. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He goes with you from this Old Testament passage. That's the God that we have. He walks through life with you. He's there wanting that interaction with us. Again, we need to take advantage. I need to take more advantage of the resources around me, specifically the ones that God offers, that he desires for us to be safe and secure, recognizing that in him we are. Without him, with these perishable things that we think satisfy our needs, and again, some are very realistic things that are a part of life. I'm not trying to say we should have no fun, not enjoy anything in life or anything like that, but that we have it in the proper perspective of whence cometh our help, where we are sustained, and what things are pacifiers. If he is for us, why do we worry? Why? And again, I don't discount any of the issues or struggles that any of you are going through. I don't. The verse 6 just kind of says it again. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In that way that he's our strength and our help and our stronghold. You know, we live in this world that it's becoming more and more apparent that his return is coming. And we don't have to watch the news. We can see it around us. We can see it in our colleges, in our universities. We can see it in our workplaces. What can man do to you? And the truth of the matter is, man can do some pretty mean and cruel things to you. I'm sorry, it's true. But as we have our stronghold in the Lord Jesus, our stronghold in God the Father, what can man really do to me in my heart of hearts? Can he separate me from the love of Christ? Can he take away my salvation? Again, doesn't mean that life is going to be without trials or tribulations. But when we resonate and just take in the fact that that's what he desires to be for us, praise him. So we continue verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Remember those, watch, who have spoken the word, who have ministered the word of God to you. Watch their example. And I would say that there's some key elements to that. We have to be careful in some of the examples we see. None of us are perfect, but nevertheless, as the word of God has been spoken to us by those who rule over us, whether they're elders or whatever the case may be, that we look to that a godly example as to how to live our lives. And it's not easy to say that, because I know a few elders and I know that they're not perfect either. But the core of it, I believe, is the fact that we're looking to those who rule over us, who have invested the word of God into our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. Consider the outcome of their conduct. And I think that's important, that we consider it, that we look at it, to be motivated. Again, not by their work, but by the work of God in their lives, I think is so important. Verse 8, the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I come back to that concept, the world that we live in, and we know it to be true. We know by God's word that it would happen and will happen, but is decaying and falling apart. And in Christ, we recognize that he's not a moving target. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come. It's established. He's not changing. He's not changing the rules. And so that, I have to be honest with you, it comes to mind that even a moment ago we were talking about adultery and fornication. The world changed its view on so many of these things. God is righteous and holy, and I'm sorry, a lot of people won't buy the message. A lot of people won't buy the answers that we find in God's word. But he isn't changing. He's not accommodating to meet our sinful nature. And that flies in the face of our world and our society. Because, as we all know, there's so much time. Man's always been sinful, we know that. But there was a lot closer alignment to the culture and moral values of our society 50 to 75 years ago, maybe some would say even less than that, than there is now. And there's always, again, I don't take away from the fact there's been sin, but now there's such a disparity between what God's principle and righteous and holiness desires and demands of our life, compared to the way the world wants to just be, every man does what's right in his own eyes. And it's okay, because it's self-justifiable. I can do whatever I want. Someday, every knee shall bow and confess Jesus as Lord. But he's the sustainer, and he doesn't change it. But to me, that just gives me strength to recognize that he's not changing. And I don't have to worry about that. I can be encouraged by the fact that tomorrow it's not going to be a different game plan. It's going to be a better game plan. Recognizing, again, this is God we're talking about, and it's his perfect plan. And verse 9 kind of goes along with that. Don't be wishy-washy or easily influenced by what you hear. I challenge you, even anything that I say, and I don't mean that to be any more than what it says, not to be carried about or so easily influenced because you heard Joe talking about the way they do things at their place of worship. Maybe Joe has some special insight to the Word of God. But is it grounded in the Word of God? And I believe that in certain areas we have liberty to do things a different way. But is it ultimately grounded in the Word of God? Don't be so easily impacted. And what does that mean then? That we let our roots sink down. That we're receiving the nutrients of God's Word. And we're not easily blown over by the first wind that comes in our direction. Some would say that that comes with time and experience. I think that's true to a point. I think there's some Christians who have this sincere, genuine realization of that value earlier on in their Christian walk than others. And sometimes that's impacted by the fact that I don't want to let that go. I don't want to change that area of my life. To me, it's just another thing that we need to be conscious of and not be blown around, as Ephesians says, no longer being children tossed to and fro, carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Mankind is trickery, cunning, devising things to put wedges in your life. People are watching you. And I don't mean that in just a big brother kind of thing, but when you separate yourself unto the Lord and you share that with others, I'm sorry. No matter what level you're at, and I don't even like to say the word level, but wherever you're at with your walk in Christ, that becomes visible to people. It's like oil floating on top of water, that people can see that you're different. I'm sorry, unless your world is so pristine that you don't interact with people that are in the world that much, you're going to be called out. You're going to be, in some cases, shunned or made fun of or joked about. Accept it. Be prepared. And I'm not suggesting that we just be weird to be weird. That certainly isn't it. And I hope you get that. But it's not being weird to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with our heart. The second half of that, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. That it be established. And I think so much of this is a huge part of our decision making, that what we really want our foundation to be. And some of it, I think, is maybe maturity or given time, that we recognize that what our foundation is, that we recognize that we want our heart of hearts to be established not on temporary things, not on somebody else's opinion, but be established on His grace and in His grace. His unmerited favor towards you as an individual, that you'd recognize the importance, that is your foundation. And not be so easily influenced by the trickery of man, by your own indulgences in life. That it's something that we're working through. And I'm reminded of that we need to be working these things out. And I think that, in my mind, that's a big part of the story. Your journey in following Christ is that we got to work these things out. If we know them to be true and we accept the Word of God to be just that, God breathed, inspired, that it's significant to all of our lives, is it really impacting us in that way? Is it really changing us to be, again, in the conformance of His image? Well, there's a lot more that I could cover. But in fairness to our brother next week, I think I'm going to stop there. There's some meaty verses coming up next that I almost hate to ignore, but I think I just stop. And just overall, that we would demonstrate brotherly love, that we'd recognize the significance that God has placed on it as he's breathed out the New Testament and how we interact with one another, that we do it with determination, that we do it determinedly, that the things that God has used or given to us specifically, that we'd use those for his honor and glory, that we'd come alongside those who are hurting and struggling. Certainly we do it with discernment but in the spirit of the Lord Jesus, that we'd share this blessed hope that we have with all those around us, that we'd not be easily tossed around, that we'd recognize the need to be moral, to abstain from certain things in our life because they're beneficial to us. It's not just a, no, you can't have that. How significant it is that we take hold of the Word of God. And I think, for myself at least, the challenge for me to get up here, quite honestly, is what are you going to do different than the last time you spoke? What is... because there's probably a lot of things that I'd prefer to do than stand up here. Because, well... but how is the change? And I don't say that just to beat each other up or to, because I don't think that's the point. But when are we going to allow Christ to change those areas of life that we've chosen to keep separate from him? It's a challenge to me. I trust it is to you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we ask for your help. We ask that you would guide us, that you would stir us up, that you'd convict us, Lord, that we would challenge one another, that we'd encourage one another, that we'd come alongside of each other. Lord, help us to be available to those who need someone to listen to someone to talk to. Lord, we pray that you would conform us to your image more and more. Lord, we pray that you would guide us. I thank you for everyone that's here this morning, and I pray your special blessing upon each one. I pray that you'd protect us even this week as we leave from this place and we go back into the different areas of our lives, that you would allow us to be bright, shining testimonies for you. That, Lord, we wouldn't point to ourselves, but we would point to Christ. Lord, that it wouldn't be just in word that we act, but that we would truly act out our love and our consideration for others. Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit this day to you. We do so in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.